Well, good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. For those of you who have gone through college, particularly college in the United States, you may have experienced during your time at college I guess you could say it's kind of a tradition, or at least when I was at UC Berkeley, there was a tradition, particularly during finals week, called Scream Night. Now, it may go, be referred to it by other terms in different campuses, but essentially what happens is that during finals week, which is a very difficult, trying, stressful time upon people, you're worried about your grade, you're having to do a lot of remembering, a lot of worrying about what's going to happen, about what's going to be on the test, or writing a paper. And on Scream Night, or what's often referred to, you could say, as a midnight scream, there's a certain day and a certain time where people on campus or even off campus all join in screaming out, giving this guttural, animal, primal scream to let out their frustration or their fears or their anxiety or their worries because of finals week. And it's, I suppose you could say, it's quite a spectacle or quite a sight to not only see it, but of course hear it, where everyone's screaming all at the same time because of the stress, because of the difficulty of finals week. Well, this morning in our passage, we're not going to be talking about finals week. We're not going to be talking about exams or papers to write. But we are going to be looking at a passage of scripture which talks about people during the last days, or perhaps the end times. And it's a description of people during the last days, as well as details of how they operate, what they do. You could say their MO, their mode of operation. And so we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that talks about the characteristics or the description of people during the last days, as well as specifically what they do, how they act, and how they behave. And thinking about, as a follower of Christ, how are we called to respond or react, given if we find ourselves in perhaps the last days or maybe finals week? How do we respond as a Christ follower? So if you have your Bibles, again, turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And essentially, we're at the midpoint or the halfway point of our message series through the book of 2 Timothy. We'll start out by looking at verses 1 to 5, in which Paul gives us, you could say, a general description regarding people during the last days. It's a general description of people in the last days. Let me read verses 1 to 5. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." So Paul gives this pretty long list. I believe there are 19 words or 19 ways of describing people during the last days. We're not going to be focused, we're not going to be talking about all 19 descriptions, but I do want to focus on the beginning descriptions as well as the ending descriptions of these individuals or these people during the last days. So the beginning in verse 2 starts off with, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money." Those two descriptions are given, as well as at the end of verse 4, talks about people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, I'm not saying that the other descriptions are not important, but I just want to focus on these descriptions in particular, that we see individuals during the last days has described them lovers of self, themselves, placing their own needs, their own interests above other people, everyone else, as well as being consumed by money or, say, material things, materialism. As well as at the end of verse 4, talking about people being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, these three characteristics, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. I suppose you could argue that in and of themselves, whether it's ourselves, whether it's money, whether it's pleasure, in and of themselves, these items are not necessarily bad or evil. Okay, you could say they're perhaps morally neutral. Ourself, money, pleasure, even pleasure, perhaps morally neutral. What makes them good or bad is the way we use them, our understanding or our perception of these things, our value of these things. And in this case, these individuals place higher value on themselves, on money, materialism, on pleasure, passions, more so than loving God, or perhaps even to the exclusion of loving God. These things, these items, take the place of God in their life. Again, in and of themselves, whether it's money, whether it's pleasure, whether it's even ourself, in and of themselves are perhaps morally neutral. Where we cross the line is when we value these things more than we value God or our relationship with God, where we place more emphasis, more desire on ourself, money, power, pleasure, possessions, than God himself. Maybe for us, maybe for you, just to do a little time of introspection. What are the driving desires in your life right now? Now, that doesn't mean that they're bad. That doesn't mean that they're evil, they're ungodly. But are these desires even taking precedent or more important than your desire for God and spending time with him and wanting to draw closer to him? In addition, notice in verses 5 how Paul goes on to describe people. In verse 5, he says, "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Paul goes on to say that these individuals, these people, they, on the outside, appear like good people, like godly people. But yet, they deny its power, the power of God. They are not relying on the power of God in their life. What they're relying on, Paul doesn't say, but whatever it is, they are not relying on the power that comes from God himself. They look like good people. They may even use language that sounds good or Christian-like. They may even do good things, like going to church, reading the Bible, praying, singing worship songs, but yet, in their heart of hearts, they are relying on their own ability. It's all a charade. It's all an act, denying its power. Notice as well what Paul tells Timothy to do at the end of verse 5. He says, avoid such people. When he says to avoid, he's giving Timothy a command, right? An order, you could say. And in addition to this order or command, it is something that Timothy is called to do or commanded to do on a regular or ongoing basis. It's not just something that he does once and then moves on and goes about or forgets about avoiding them, but he needs to do this on a regular, continual basis. Present tense and a command or an imperative. In addition, this word to avoid them or to avoid is in what's called a middle voice verb. And I believe I've talked about the distinction between a middle voice and a passive voice. And if I haven't, I apologize. But a quick overview of the distinction between the two is that a passive voice verb means that the subject has the word passive implies, doesn't do anything. He or she is acted upon by someone or something else. They're, you could say, passive recipients. In comparison to a middle voice verb, the implication is that the individual needs to act themselves, are participating in the action. They're not sitting there passively and it's being done to them, but they themselves are taking action or participating or initiating, you could say. And this verb to avoid is not only an imperative or command, not only a present tense or continuous action, but it is also a middle voice verb, meaning that, implying that Timothy, to avoid people, he himself needs to avoid them. No one else is going to do it for Timothy, or you could say he can't rely on anyone else. He himself needs to be the initiator of avoiding individuals such as what we read in verses 2 and verses 4. Timothy, you need to take responsibility of avoiding these individuals. Maybe for some of us this morning, there are individuals that God wants us to avoid or disassociate hanging out with, being in their company. And I'm not saying that we stop loving them, we're uncaring for them, or that we no longer, we cut them out of our lives. But perhaps, just perhaps, our association, our continual company with them is leading us down a path away from God. Increasing ungodliness in our actions and our attitudes. And for us, we need to avoid or need to avoid exposing ourselves to these actions and attitudes of these individuals. How is God challenging and calling you to avoid certain individuals? Again, I'm not saying, I'm not suggesting that we're rude to them, we're mean to them, we no longer say hi to them, we cut them off, we no longer pray for them or no longer love them. That's not what I'm saying, but for our own well-being, for our own walk with God, for our own pursuit of God and His and love for Him, we need to avoid, we need to reduce, at the very least, time with these individuals. Who might those individuals be? And how can you avoid them? In addition, we want to look at verses 6 to 9. In verses 6 to 9, Paul gives more specific details. Verses 1 to 5, it's more of a, you could say, a general characteristics of individuals during the last days. And now in verses 6 to 9, he gives specific details of the way these individuals, or the way particular people within this group, are behaving or acting in verses 6 to 9. So let me read verse 6 to 9. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Paul goes on to give a very specific, or you could say detailed, MO, or mode of operation, of a particular group of people during the last days. And in verse 6, notice how he describes them. He says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. Maybe another word for these individuals are predators. Animals that destroy or kill other animals, particularly weaker animals. Everyone knows what a predator is, like for instance a lion or a tiger. A wolf could be a predator. They take advantage. They kill weaker, smaller animals. And Paul describes these predators as creeping and then capturing their prey. Creeping, giving the impression that what they're doing, they're covertly moving in for the kill. They're not making it obvious. They're not making it apparent to people, but they're sneaking in. They're being shy or sly about what they're planning to do. They don't want to be found out. And then, in addition to the predators that he's talked about, in verse 6, or the end of verse 6, he talks about the prey that these predators are attacking. In this case, he talks about capturing weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions. So these individuals, Paul describes them as burdened with sins. In other words, they're weighed down by the guilt of what they have done, or perhaps haven't done, the immoralities, the choices, the wrong choices that they have made. They're allowing themselves to be burdened or weighed down by the guilt of their actions, or perhaps non-actions. And it's allowing them to be vulnerable or to be taken advantage of by these predators. In addition, Paul goes on and talks about in verses 7 to 8 how these individuals, these predators, or perhaps he's even indicating these women, these weak women, they're always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Meaning that, or implying that, they're constantly trying to acquire new skills, new knowledge, trying to always better themselves in some way, shape, or form, but they can never reach their goal, their desire. They can never obtain what they're hoping to obtain. without God, without Christ as the center of their life and their pursuits, it's pointless. They'll never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And finally, in verse 9, Paul says that these individuals who are taking advantage of people, they themselves won't get very far. In fact, their plan or their folly, their foolishness, will be found out, will be plain to all, and it will come to naught. Paul essentially says that in the end, when all is said and done, they're going to be discovered for who they are, what they're trying to do. They're going to be caught. They're going to be exposed. They're going to be found out. And as we close, I believe the reason why Paul tells Timothy this, that in verse 9, that these individuals will not get very far, is because he had earlier, if you remember, told Timothy at the end of verse 5 to avoid such people. And when we oftentimes think about avoiding such people, we may struggle with seeming as if we don't worry that we're giving people the impression of being judgmental, being rude, being, we're worried about coming across as holier than thou. And yet Paul tells Timothy, commands Timothy to avoid them. And now at the end of verse 9, he reminds Timothy that God is the one who will ultimately reveal things, ultimately demonstrate his control, his sovereignty. Individuals who have been pretending, trying to fool people, will eventually be found out. Timothy is not the one to expose them, to challenge them, to even judge them, right? But he needs to trust that God is in control, that God is sovereign. And he needs to avoid exposing himself or being a participant in these ungodly actions and attitudes. The reason why he can avoid them is because he knows that in the end, God is in control. God will judge. God will make a right judgment. The individuals who are engaging in these activities, these ungodly actions and attitudes, will eventually be found out. God will expose them. And in that, Timothy can take comfort and rest. Perhaps for some of us this morning, as we wrap up, we're worried. We're wondering, what's going to happen? How can these individuals continue to engage in these practices, in these attitudes, these actions, and seem to get away with it? In all honesty, it oftentimes does seem like in our lives that there are individuals who take advantage of other people and do seem to get away with it and actually prosper. But we're told in this passage, in today's passage, that at the end, their folly will be plain to all. God will expose individuals who are pretending, taking advantage of people, disrespecting other people, and ultimately dishonoring God. And we as individuals need to trust, need to place our faith that God is indeed in control. And that allows us to be obedient to how God directs and God calls us, rather than taking matters into our own hands. Even though it seems reasonable, it seems like a good choice, but yet, if God is calling you, God is challenging you, God wants you to make another choice, make another decision, then ultimately we need to be obedient to Him and be reminded that He is in control. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, especially as we celebrated Thanksgiving and we are being reminded as Christmas approaches of the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ, as well as His eventual return. So, Father, I pray that really as we live out lives, Lord, that it is for Your glory, it is for Your honor. God, that when You call us to avoid certain situations and individuals, it is not because out of anger, out of frustration, out of arrogance, but Lord, out of obedience that we follow. Lord, ultimately trusting that You are in control, that You are sovereign. God, that You are the true judge. Again, that Your righteousness will be revealed. We thank You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll go out and have a blessed day, and hope to see you soon. God bless.